Father, please use me to share from your heart and as you would want me, and prepare our hearts so that we can hear and embrace what it is that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I would love for us to just look back on a few things from last year, maybe in a little bit more of an analytical way than what we've done in the past. And then we're going to look forward into three specific things that is highlighted to us for this year and that I want to call you into. And some of it's more practical and others more heart things. But I trust that God would touch your heart and he would encourage you through this, looking back and looking forward. I'm excited. There's a lot of things coming, so let's get going. Some statistics. There's a lot more awesome things that we could actually show through numbers, but like Nudia would tell you, it depends on what numbers was put into the system. So unfortunately, throughout most of last year, we were still inputting a lot of the numbers. So Ishingeru and our numbers were kind of put in together, and so it's difficult to see exactly what's happening in a lot of the numbers, but there are some that we could look at. One that I would have loved to look at is, for example, small groups, because our small group attendance like went up remarkably last year, which would be nice to see that on a specific graph. But hey, so I'm going to show you just one on new visitors and one on average monthly income. We're going to speak about finances quite a bit today too, which I think is really helpful. So interesting there, like some of you might know, this congregation started to go through a rough time from 2014 onwards. And so you could actually see the new visitors dropping. Look at 2013. I think Jacques and Frans and now Nita and who else were there can remember those days. And a lot of things happened, and some of you, like a lot of things happened within Shofar and in this congregation, and then all the way down, we joined in 2019. You could imagine why a lot of people told us don't do it, but we felt God say do it. So we joined in 2019, and then welcome to COVID, to 2020, 2021, and you've been laboring with us. It's been hard labors to build a foundation. And then last year, we saw something good happen again. Wasn't it interesting that we did the mission to Cape Town and we didn't see immediate results in the mission? But if you look to that and you say, that year we did a mission to Cape Town and we saw a phenomenal increase in new visitors, I think that's quite cool. So may God, on what we said last week with regards to momentum, may he continue to build on this momentum that he has started. Looking to finances, you'd see a similar kind of a trend. You'd see that income is a lagging indicator in church, and church attendance is perhaps a leading indicator to the rest, or new visitors is a leading indicator. So 2013 had the highest number of new visitors, and 2015 then afterwards had the highest income. So just interesting for those who likes to look at figures like that. So similar kind of a trend. Our income came down into 2019 and 2020 COVID, and then it started to pick up again. And it's at a really, really healthy place at this stage. I'm really thankful for that. What one could add in here that could make a remarkable difference that isn't added in here. So in the rest of what I will speak about, missions and bodies of income is included, but it's not included here. So there's only the main account that most of you guys tithe into that's reflected here. In 2020, this congregation put together around R1 million to pay the rent and food for our Burundian brothers and sisters who had no other help during lockdown. So that R1 million divided by 12 is not on 2020 here. So that would put a phenomenal spike on if you'd add that on. And what also isn't reflected in here, like the missions isn't reflected here, and there's been about 400,000 rand a year, more or less, give or take, more spent on missions over the last 5 years or so than what there were in the previous thing. So it could look a lot different if we would have total income of all of the operations in this specific graph. But praise God, our finances are healthy. And if this would be a lagging indicator based on the increase in new visitors that we had last year, then looking forward to where that's going. I want to tell you also, just looking back on this, I want to let you know how we are using our finances. I'm quite proud of it, actually. And I want to share with you so that you know, because you give to God. You give to God out of faith in God, and it's an offer to God. But then that practically comes into an account that we manage. So it has to be used in a way that when you look at it, you'd say, well, I think this is God. I'm happy with how this is used. Because the thing that you give to God sacramentally almost, has a very practical outflow. And I have to put those things together in your heart also. So further details on all this is fully available to any member. So you can come and speak to me or Jacques. We can take you through everything. Nita has taken the finance portfolio from Juliet and has been running with that. She is an accountant and she's done an amazing job at it. But yeah, you've got access to all that. I wanted to show you just this. How our finances are used. So these are the, like, let's say, like top items that we spent on. You'd even see coffee in there. Isn't that great? This is how we're stewarding the money that you give to God. Okay, I want to be serious about that. Like, this is how we do it, and I want you to see how we do that, and I want you to give me inputs later also on that. This can be approximately 1-2% out from the actuals, because I had to do some fancy footwork here and there to put a few things together, but it's more or less the way it is. So the salaries, so me and Renal, we 3 and 4 days at the church, Juliet 5, Ben 4, Dude and I used to be full-time until November last year. Aubrey is on for 1 day a week. He's working really hard with schools. He's mandated to build a youth ministry and he's engaging schools, and that started recently. Mila is a half a day a week to do our social media, and isn't she doing a phenomenal job since end of last year? So, Angie cleans this space and is also involved. And then who isn't on there is Nita. She's not technically an employee, but she does the finances. That amounts to 39% of our total income is spent, total income is spent on salaries. Doing some research, I put some norms on the side, so you could also do the research, but between 45 and 55% of church income, they say, of a healthy church is usually spent on the salaries. So I am thankful that we're not over the 55, but under the 44. So that's 39%. Then missions and church planting is at 24% of our total income. There's been a lot of investment in this all around. And so generally acceptable has been between 10 and 15% going to missions. And we're at 24%. Of course, I like that a lot. Then we pay monies to the biggest shofar, so the support center that would do convergence and like create Bible school and do, like, they run the entities that we operate in and they maintain this whole thing. So there's contributions to that, to the apostolic fund for the apostolic team to do their work all over the world. And there's a church planting fund that's helping and, for instance, like contributing towards the church plant in Gitega at this stage, and also has been helping out with some of the Luxembourg work that we've been doing. So there's a global church planting, or well, there's a lot of regional church planting funds. So all those things we also put into. That's at about 11% of total income all that together. Rent is about 10%. When we first came here, rent was about 35%. Now it's 10%. We're really thankful for that. And a lot of that is actually going into the development of the school, which is wonderful. Then, like BodyServe is where we give to needy people within our congregations. So there are specific things we support, specific needs arise, 7% of total income. Coffee and hospitality around 3%, home in the city, and coffee on Sundays. So, and then all the rest, there's like a lot of stuff. We try to do savings and lots of other things that amounts to the rest. So that's more or less where how we use the money in broad terms that flows into the church accounts. I think another helpful thing is that we, as you might know, that we, our agreement with the school is that we would do maintenance work and maintenance and upgrades to the school, and that would have to be of a specific minimum amount per month. So it's our rent is doing these upgrades. So like the curtains and the sound and that sound and the projector there and the like redo of the coffee room and lots of painting work and roof work and all kinds of things have been done. Since we've been here now for about a year and a half, we've invested about 529,000 rand into the school and upgrades and maintenance. R500,000 we've put in to make this place better for the kids. So this is only of the things that only also benefit the school. It's not the things that only benefit us. Like they allowed us to do this. That's not, for instance, that's not included. It's things that only benefit a school. Is it 529,000 rand? Which means that our rent is paid up until July this year, technically. And then if you, a few times a year, really big amounts come into the church account, and I guess some of you are either incredibly generous or you received a bonus or inheritance or whatever happened. I want to invite you that that from now on towards July, we would start making new improvements to the school to keep this thing running. For that purpose, there are NGOs within the bigger shofar that you could actually pay that money into that we can then use to uplift a school with. So it's allowable within those NGOs to do that with the money. And within those NGO structures, you could get 18A certificate, which means you don't pay tax on like that amount. So it's so I would invite you. So if you have a large amount, we can't do that with in South Africa. You can't do that with normal church contributions. You can't do that with money given to a church, but we can do that through NGOs that does awesome work in communities. So doing the school work, we can actually do. Okay, so I want to invite you, if there's a larger kind of financial commitment you want to make, we can help you to do that in a tax-wise way. Okay, so speak to me about that. Usually, I don't want to know what you give and who gives what at all, so we don't keep track of that. We just tell you how we believe it should be, but it's over to you and the Lord, and He's faithful, and so are you. In this case, often then I would know because you would speak to me and then it's between us. Okay, so that's something. So a little bit of feedback on the finances. Deep breath. Yeah, you guys are awesome in terms of this. We're such a small congregation, but we're really strong in the way that we can actually do stuff. And that reflects also the quality of leadership and heart that we have in this congregation. So, okay, our context switching. Ready. Thank you, Lord, for that you've been faithful. Thank you for how you're stewarding our finances and all of your servants here, Father, that has got wisdom on that could help us to do it better. Has got inputs. I pray that you would speak to them and they would speak to us so that we can steward what you give us to steward. word better, to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking forward, Habakkuk 2 verse 2 says, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it." Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. It is good not only to speak about vision and what we believe God wants to do, but it's good to write down the things that we believe God's saying and that he wants us to do. And it is good to make it clear and practical and plain so that all of us can understand and we can run with that. So that's nice encouragement from the scriptures as to what to do with the prophetic vision, right? The prophetic vision is a better translation of what's happening there. And so we trust this is also some prophetic vision, some very practical and other heart things that we're going to speak about that we think is on the cards for next year. So, and some cool invitations that's coming your way. So, they're going to be done in this order. These are the three things I want to speak about. There's so many things that we're not, that has been built, and they're going to stay the way they are because they're working. And throughout the years, we've been rebuilding so many things, almost everything. We've kind of like had a story of how we felt God rebuild it. Praise God for some stability, loss of stability in lots of areas. These are the three things that at this stage we feel like effort and energy should go towards prophetically, practically. Number one, Homie Sunday refresh. Number two, stewarding our church plants. And number three, transition from glory to glory. Okay. So firstly, the Homie Sunday one is very practical, and then we'll dive deeper into nicer things in it. Not nicer things, but this is just like a practical update, I would say. Homie Sunday refresh. I take full ownership for the fact that I realize we have to do it better. Okay. That's as easy as that. We have to do this better. There is the vision that is behind it, the reason it's there. I think it's clear to you, but God is speaking to this congregation and to us about prioritizing being family and prioritizing home in a place where family and home isn't a thing. And he's shown us through many prophetic people also that table is a sacred thing. As much, there are two things that's unusually sacred for us in this congregation. The one is to send people, and the one is the table that we eat around. So unusually sacred things that God has given us to steward. And so to be around the table as much as possible to reflect family and home, because that's what family do. They eat together at home. It's what we believe we must do, and we were very clear that one Sunday a month is what we believe we should. We should not gather like this, but we should reflect something of that. There's a lot of the house church movement that is not lekker, I can assure you. But there's a few things I do get, and it's that. Which, if you only do this and it's very corporate in how you do things, you don't get it. Okay, so that's one of the reasons that we do that. You can say we do it in small group. Yes, we do it in small group. The amazing thing about Homie Sunday is that it breaks the small group silo, and you get to meet other people too. Which when we first came, it was also something that the previous leadership was very serious about implementing, things that would do that. It's a wonderful space to invite new people in, unchurched people. New people in church, unchurched people might not want to come to a thing like this, but might come to your house easier. We've seen a lot of that. And so this church also, for you that's been here for long, if this congregation can't just do things for some things we can, but some things that should be part of our DNA, we should be careful to do it for a season and think now we've got it and let go. Because how many of you were here 10 years ago? Hands up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 of you, 13. So 13 of, what's it, 100, I don't know. 13 of you were here 10 years ago. So if we drop things, then things change, because like cultures move and cultures shift as, and if we want to keep certain behaviors central, then or certain parts of our culture central, then we have to keep certain parts of behavior central as well. And for you who lead in this, there's an invitation to see it like that, to see it like where when you're at Shofar Stellenbosch, you know we're going to do first years every year. We're going to do the camp, we're going to do encounters, we're going to do those things, and you're excited because you're partnering with the church in doing that. Okay? It's not you being fed through, like, well, what does first years camp do for me? No, you understand very well why we do it. And you then become part of it, rather than to just see yourself as being someone fed by it, right? So there's systems like that in for us to fulfill our discipleship mandate in this specific context. And Homey Sunday and the culture that that brings is one of them, for a variety of reasons, some of whom I think I've mentioned. This also increases, it actually increases the sustainability of what we do by reducing the serving team effort of this congregation by about 30%. Okay? It's going to sound like I'm preaching soon. At this stage, it sounds like a nice presentation about stuff. Okay? But for some of you, you really like it. I'm going to start preaching just now. But so it's about 30% less serving team effort because we have Homey Sundays. We have to take that into consideration. Because the phase that most of you guys are in, like overburdening people with responsibility and more things, is not going to work. We try to do whatever we want to do through Sundays or Wednesdays and try to make a way work that actually works, that we could do that without saying, oh, we're going to do Tuesday and Thursday and this and that, and then everybody like burns out after 1 year of doing everything. Okay? So that's part of it. Doing it in a sustainable way. So many of you have actually decided, hey, let's go away with friends on that weekend and then we can fully do church also. Because that's what church does. Like, we can be in Hermanus and be with five people and two not from our church and we could do this. And you're fully engaging in what church is for that Sunday also. So, like I said, there has been some things that we'd have to work on. I was kind of trusting that organically it would just work well. That doesn't work so well. So what we're going to do, we've had nice brainstorms and nice inputs. First of all, we're going to ask all of you guys, especially everyone on the leaders group, to say, okay, so who of you would be keen to host at least two or three Homey Sundays a year? Okay, and then most of you would raise your hand and say, I'll do it. Well, we're hoping for at least half of you. We'd say, yeah, I'll host one or two or three a year. Yeah? Then from that group who said we would host, we're going to ask you to already like tick this 11, the 10 Sundays left in this year. There's just 10 of those Homey Sundays left in this year. Like, tick the two or three that you think you'd be able to do. And so we want to trust that we have that we have 10. We'll limit it for now to 10. We have 10 hosts for every Sunday you plan out for the rest of the year. Done. Okay? You can swap out with anyone at any stage if your sister's suddenly getting married. But then it's up to you to swap out with someone else and to get that slot filled so that there is 10 people always hosting. We would then auto-assign the rest of the people on the church WhatsApp group to those hosts. And the idea is to, so there would be about 12 people assigned to every host. And then the idea is that, let's say we do that on the first of the month, and within that first week, the host can then say, oh, but I actually already invited Ben and Lisa for Homey Sunday. Or there's a colleague of mine that I want to invite, and like Aubrey and the rest of works with me, so I want them to be with me when we have this colleague over. The host would then also be able to swap out members if they would want a specific person that they've had on their heart to have with them. Then they can swap out members like that, and after that it'll become let's say, fixed and public. And then host will reach out to members. So everyone is in and everything is assigned, and you don't have to think every month, am I going to host it this month or not? And we're trying to force you to get it hosted and trying to figure out if anyone is falling through the cracks. This is what we're trying to do. We also, Lo and Lamise have been waiting at the gate on Sunday mornings of Homie Sundays and picking up, they did this on their own. Okay, I just heard it. And I've always been thinking that's the one thing we're missing, because there might be two or three people that came today, and that's awkward. So they've been doing that, and we decided we will do that. So there'll also be someone allocated to one of those hosts, or one of the staff. Also, the staff will play a big role in that, but to be a host at the gate. So you'll be at the gate waiting, let's say, between 9 and 10, or whatever, someone that might come, and if they're willing to hop into a car with a stranger or follow a stranger to strange places, if you look fine enough, then whoever pitches up, because it might be 2, it might be 10, you can then Uber Eats or whatever you want to do to make sure they get fed. You can do it at the church office or at your house, whatever you'd like to do, and the church will reimburse you for that. Okay, because we can't expect the new people to now have to rock up and pay for something, and we can't you to now like pay for everyone. So you're welcome then to reimburse that fully, to get that reimbursed, so we can make sure the new people at the gate also get into this. We'll maybe even give you something official so that they don't think that it's a scam. some of us might be bigger risks than others. And then there's also going to be content updates. So I know towards the end of last year, with some of the videos that I did not renew, life was running hard, and I'm really good at starting things. I'm not so good at finishing things. So some of the videos were old, and some of the things need refreshing, and I'm going to do that. And we're going to work on it, and we're working on some cool things around that also. So that's Homie Sunday refresh. If you've got a good idea to add to this, please come and help us. We're going to systemize it from March onwards. February, we'll try to do this, but manually. And then we'll try to systemize it when they're playing sent or someone else from March. Okay. So please give me your updates. And please put your hands together and celebrate Homie Sunday, please. Thank you. I think it's going to be much better and awesome. All right. Then, moving a little bit deeper, we're a church planting movement. And I want you to, in your heart, receive and help us to steward the church plants that God has done and is doing through us. Okay, so it's context switching again. I want you to look at that and receive and ask God, like, how can you partner in stewarding the church plants that we've actually done and that we are busy with? So for Gitega, that's in Burundi, they're moving, they're seeing salvations, they've got beautiful discipleship groups going, they've got children they're sending to school, discipleship with the moms, they've got amazing things that's happening in Gitega. Shofar Luxembourg is loading. There's a core group there, and someone from this congregation feels that God has called them to go. Maybe some of you also. And then, like, to celebrate the fact that over 6 years, Ishingero Shofar Cape Town has been planted officially with ordained leaders that's now running on their own. And it's a church plant that was planted. It's also nice to think that We actually, and I don't want to sound arrogant saying this, but we actually also partially funded the Every Nation Church plant that came as a small group to us with no resources, and we said, you can use our venue and our equipment and our stuff, and just like do whatever you need to do, and they started their church within our environment, and it worked, and worked amazingly well, and they are doing well. So church planting is within our bones, and I want us to, maybe you need to kind of adopt some of this in your head, and see how God might want to just have us steward this together. Practically, let's go to Burundi in August to go and mission with the guys that's planting the church. We're thinking the 1st to the 8th of August. Look in your calendar, pray about it, and come with us on a mission to Burundi. We are also planning as a family to go to Luxembourg for about 4 to 5 weeks over June to settle in. There's lots of things happening church-wise, business-wise, and also just for us to orientate ourselves in that space. But we want to invite you guys to also not think of us being sent away, but like it's this church that is planted, that is hosting a church plant. And that's assisting and stewarding what's happening there. So we want to invite you to come with us for the first week that we plan to be in Luxembourg from the 13th to the 21st of June. Mission 2. Burundi, Luxembourg. So how about you write that down and pray about it and see where God wants you. Some excitement stirring in your hearts already. It's the opposite ends of the spectrum. If you can come to both. I think I was the only person in the world last year that was in South Africa, Burundi, and Luxembourg last year. I can't imagine that anyone from Burundi would go Luxembourg or Luxembourg to Burundi. It's literally the poorest nation in the world and the richest nation in the world, GDP per capita. And God has got us planting churches in both. Will you join us on a mission to either one of those? Awesome. With regards to Ishingero, I'm seeing the guys bi-weekly and helping them orientate themselves in ministry and working through things with them. We still all of the like official things we slowly handing over to them, and we're planning a collaboration service between us and them all together again on the 13th of April. So we want to continue with that rhythm that we've had joining with them and doing that whole thing, which has been such a great part of our culture. So what I'm bringing to you is the fact that church plants is a big thing for us right now, and how about we just adopt that in our hearts and start stewarding it and hop on an airplane with us towards that end. Ready for action? Oh, yes. We like missions. Then, transitioning from glory to glory. That's the third and the last one. It's going to be a year where some things will change. You'll see new faces in new spaces. And the call is to continually align yourself with the purposes of God in this season. And to not allow the enemy to divert you into soulish thinking or selfish thinking or the critical spirit while things are happening. Some people love change, like me and Musa, and others do not want it, like Juliet. Okay? So we can do change management as well as we want. Some people are going to be so ready you don't have to do the change management. And other people are going to be slightly upset even if you do it well. Okay? We're still going to try to do it well. But the leaders did release us when we were together. Gert and Jean actually released me and now said, we release you from having to do this perfectly. So I said, thank you, Jesus. It's definitely not going to do it perfectly. But I'm calling your heart to what God wants to do. Do not sit and wait. Do not tell yourself, I'll wait and see. Do you think it's God who whispers that into your ear? Wait and see what will happen, and then decide how you will engage. That's not the voice of God that whispers things like that into your ear. Sit back and wait and see what they do. Don't allow that voice. Okay? This is us. It's church. It's not church leadership doing things that's going to affect you. This is us building church, and God is calling you to that. And it's been the way that we've been trying to build all the more. So I'm encouraging you to not be a spectator, but to be a participant in this. So God has been speaking to me through this Zechariah 4 scripture about the plant in Luxembourg, like you heard last week. That's our anchor scripture for that. I'm sharing out of a bit of a rawness. It's not completely processed, but God is continually speaking to me through this scripture, and it's not just pertaining to Luxembourg. It's opening up in all kinds of different ways right now, and it's so very applicable to us right here, right now, to me and to you. We read the encouragement from the Lord in Zechariah 4, verse 6 to 10. Let's read that. So he said to me, this is the Lord to Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. He's encouraging the Zerubbabel, who's the governor that's been sent to rebuild. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground, and he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Other translations said, grace to it, grace to it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord God has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things or small beginnings? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. It's an encouragement to Zerubbabel where Cyrus that's been prophesied years before. King Cyrus sent them to go and rebuild the ancient ruins in Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel led this. Zerubbabel and Joshua, they led this to go and rebuild the temple. Listen, the temple. Then they came there and it was really tough. They tried to establish a place of worship in a broken down space. And they built a foundation. And it's in between them building the foundation and building and completing it that this encouragement comes. Because there was about 10 years where they didn't build because there was opposition and it became hectic. And the foundation was there on which they made offerings. So they created the foundation for worship. That was the first thing they did. And they held the Feast of Booths. They feasted and they worshiped. The first thing they did. And then there was opposition and it was difficult. And this encouragement comes and says, I have called you Zerubbabel and it seems very difficult right now, but your hand will complete the temple that I've sent you to build. Don't worry. And all of you who've become disillusioned and critical, you will see it and you will know that it was the Lord when the temple is built. That's the encouragement. It must have been hope. It was very encouraging to him. So at the end, it's almost like it's this glorious moment where it is done. It's been built. Your work is finished. They see you putting the capstone. Everybody goes, woo, cutting the ribbon. Yeah, we did it. But wait a minute. Everything was not done. Even when it was finished. It was finished. They did finish this thing. As it was prophesied, it did happen. They finished it. But it was not done. Lisa, will you be my stone? Does, Mama. But everything was not done. After Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, listen to the next leader who was called to build in Jerusalem, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1, verse 3 to 4. This is a couple of years, quite a few years after it. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days and mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The walls of the city wasn't rebuilt. The temple was. The place of worship was. That was Zerubbabel's work to do that. And it was done. But if you would have turned around, you would have seen, oh my goodness, there is a lot of work still left to be done. But it wasn't Zerubbabel's job. His job was done. And the glory of God rests on that. But if you turn around, you'd see the things that still need building. And in comes the next leader, whose name is Nehemiah, and says, I'm burdened with this. I'm burdened with what I see. Let's go and do something about it. And he soldiers up everyone in the city to go and build. Every household started, they all listed there, they started to build the wall opposite where they stayed. They fixed it, and they were ridiculed. People said, this is not possible, and you're not going to make it. The people were overwhelmed because of the ruins. They said, how is this physically possible? I can imagine, like, mass ruins, and you go there, and you're like, how are we going to build this into a wall? There's so much to do, and everyone was called to do that. Everyone, with the place of worship established, everyone was then called to go and rebuild the walls, which was the next thing that God showed, and the next thing that the community in Jerusalem had to embrace, to rebuild. No analogy like this is perfect, but this is pretty applicable. I believe God wants to speak to us through this. And he's speaking to me through this personally, because I'm hearing that he wants to use me like a Zerubbabel in Luxembourg. That's the word. So I know I'm going to have to do something to establish worship there. But I know I'm not going to do everything. And I thank God for that, because I'm really good at starting things like Homie Sundays, but I'm not so good at seeing it through in excellence. Just not so good at it. But rather than to fall flat on that and think, oh, Lord, I never get things done so well. I just start things up so well. I can just say, thank you, Jesus, that you've called me to be a Zerubbabel that can establish proper places of worship, and that you've called other people who are skilled to do the work that then needs to get done to build the walls and everything else that needs to happen. Nehemiah is often in Christian leadership, he's kind of used as one of the prime examples of a phenomenal leader and leadership principles pulled out of it that you could use in business and wherever else. But phenomenal leader who, and then everyone else, you know, built the wall. He told them, he said, come, let us build. This is a community thing. His heart is burdened. He says, come, is your heart burdened sometimes what you see in church? It should be. Because there's a lot of things in every church always that could have you burdened. That's why we've got intercession. And I'll preach more into this next week and how to embrace the burden that God puts on you rather than to have a critical approach to something that should actually bring you to your knees. Because God is calling you to it. He's not showing it to you so that you can run away from it. He's saying, he told them, then I said to them, come, let us build. And the next verse, and they said, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. And that's my call to all of us. And into this next season where we're going to transition. This is what this year is going to be about. It's going to be us saying, come, let us build. And I'm calling out to your hearts and saying, would you come and build with us? And I'm trusting God that you would stand up and say to each other, not to me. It's easy to say it to me. It's to say it to each other when I'm not there, when Jacques's not there, but you're looking each other in the eyes and you're saying, let us rise up and build. That's what I want to call you to. Because there's things that God has used us to build, and some things has been established. There is a place of worship established. Let us continue to build into that. Some practical notes, maybe. If you don't know what exactly to do, I can list a long list of things, but in church it's not so much about tasks, it's more about responsibility. It's more about taking responsibility for what's in front of you. So what is in front of you? What's in front of you? What is God showing you? They had to rebuild the walls in front of their homes, so they were assigned the walls where they were. So the things that they saw, they knew that piece of the wall, they saw where it was broken, they didn't know how to fix it, but it was in their faces. What's in your face? What do you see? What's in front of you? You might feel you have the skill set for it. You might feel you don't have the skill set for it. They didn't feel they have the skill set for it. Okay, so that clears that. But what do you see? What's in front of you that maybe you should build? Rebuild. The second thing is to actively reject the critical spirit. Because it really wants to minister when things like this happen in a church. Ooh, I can't believe they're doing that. Ooh, well, let's wait and see if this church will be good enough in the next season to serve me. So that's not the way this works. If God has called you to be here, then remember the first part of discipleship is learning to be fed by others. That ends at some stage. You didn't come to church to be fed if you've been serving God for more than 5 years. He still feeds you. When you go home to your mom, she still makes you nice food, but you don't need her to feed you. But she blesses your heart. You don't need to be fed by me. The Word of God says you need no man to teach you, but you have the anointing that will teach you all things. Don't need me or anyone else to teach you. That's what the Bible says. So as we mature, we move away from being have to fed. So having all the people that's walked with God along say like, oh, I want to be fed. I don't feel I'm fed. I'm like, well, that's I'm fed up with. And you should be fed up to feed yourself. We then learn how to feed ourselves so that we can be in environments where people are not being fed well, but I'm fed. So if I'm fed because I fed myself, then I can be in environments where people are not fed. I'm not saying this is such an environment. I don't believe it with at all. Then I can be in that environment and be an agent for change from God because I am self-fed. And the next step is in discipleship, is to become a father, to learn how to feed others. And a mother, to learn how to feed others. We learn how to get fed. We learn how to feed ourselves. And then you feed others. So many of you might be struggling with purpose, not realizing the fact that you're still looking to be fed while you should actually just be feeding others. And there's an invitation. And there's an unlocking in that place. Looking in front of you. And rejecting the critical spirit that wants to look at the same thing and said, why didn't Zerubbabel build that wall? I thought he came to rebuild stuff. I thought there was a glorious prophecy by Cyrus that he would come and do this. Now look at this. It's not done. Still lies in ruins. That can be the critical spirit that would not get you to rebuild that wall. But to fold your arms and hope that someone will send a bulldozer. And some, like, maybe the Persians will contract Group 5 and they will do it. So reject the critical spirit in this season, please. And then it's going to take your heart, as church always does. You put it on the altar. It's not easy. It's going to take heart. Yes, so count the cost. It's going to take capacity. Church does that. But you're called to it. half of your calling is to serve the church, the other half is to be out there. Every believer is called to the church. Did you know that? You're a body part. So you've got a call to the church by default. What's your part in this season? It's going to take capacity. And we need you to take ownership of that piece of the wall that's in front of you in this next season. We're going to just pray for each other and bring our hearts before God. I'm going to hand over to Jacques for that.
Thanks, Debbie. Hearing this, it sometimes we did something recently. It was at the pastors' conference where they did this thing where they said you should breathe just to take in. So maybe we should all just go like, you should do this. So, okay, so everyone, you have to raise your hands while doing it. So I'm going to count to three and then we all do it together. One, two, three. Three times. One, two, three. Another time. One, two, three. Okay, so now you can relax with that. But just in intercession this morning, felt, and I've been meditating on Psalm 127 this morning, forgetting that it's Vision Sunday, that says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. That does not mean there's the absence of laborers, but it means that unless God does the work, the laborers play around. And I just felt in that while we were praying, that like Debbie said, for a lot of us, there's purpose that God is inviting us into, but us not taking up that responsibility then leaves us purposeless in a sense. And not that I'm saying this is all the purpose, but like Debbie said, it's a big part for us to play in. And felt specifically that many times there's fear that come up and says, I don't know if I can do this. It's beyond me. And I was reminded of Exodus 14, and it says it so well. When they were confronted with the Red Sea, the Israelites, they came there and they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out to Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And sometimes with things like this, you can feel like, can almost feel like you're at a dead end, at a Red Sea moment. And I just felt like God, there's a specific enablement by the Spirit for those who say yes to God. That where there's impossibilities, whether your own capacity or whatever it might be, that there's a place where when we say yes to God, you don't know beforehand how it would work out, how I'm going to do things. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It just means God comes and empowers us. And Louis prayed that verse, and I think, is it somewhere in the, let's just see, Old Testament, I have a verse here, but that where they were building the temple, and through the Holy Spirit, empowered people with what it says, a spirit of excellence. They couldn't build things for the temple beforehand, and God supernaturally empowered them. And just felt that there's something to that in this morning. As Debbie shared vision, there's things that you might feel, okay, that's beyond me. But just to say yes to God, here I am, use me, and He will empower you. So with that, I think maybe as the worship team comes to the front, just want us to be open, because I think for many of us it might be intimidating to think, okay, how does it look in terms of taking up my role in building the wall, so to speak? And just for us to say, yes, God, here I am. I don't know what role I can play, whether I can speak to people, whether I can do this or that, but that we say yes to God. Let, like Debbie said, don't just say no. Say yes to God and hear where He wants to lead us. Maybe if I can ask someone to just switch the lights, and then we can just stand as we just close here. And if that's you, I don't think we all have to have someone pray for you, but you're welcome. At the back, there would be people that can pray with you. But just to say, yes, here I am, God, use me. You do not want to be the Israelite that came to the Red Sea and then gave up to the Egyptians just because you didn't take the step in saying yes to God and see the Red Sea open. And with that, I'll just pray for us. And if that's you, you can just respond to God as we worship and just say yes to Him. Use me. Let God lead you in the miraculous, adventurous lifestyle of trusting Him in the unknown. Father, we come and thank You that You do not leave us as orphans, Jesus. You are good, Jesus. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that it's not by power nor by might, but by Your Spirit that we say yes. Yes to You as the provider. Yes as One who strengthens our hearts when we feel weak. We thank You for that, Jesus. We thank You just for Your callings and promises that are just opened now in Jesus' name, Father. For any fear to dissipate, Father, in Jesus' name, Father. We thank You just for that, Jesus. We thank You for that, Jesus. Let's just worship God as we just call out to Him.
What gift of grace?